Good morning, everyone, and welcome again this morning. Welcome if you're visiting us. It's great to have you with us, and welcome to Swansea as well. As I always, whenever I do a talk, it always seems to be sunny, I think. So it is always like this. So it's obviously, you know, I should speak more often every weekend. No. But yeah, welcome this morning. And I really enjoyed it. When we were in I love that song, the last song that Beth sang earlier when we were worshipping. And it's one of the favorite like lines that we ever sing in worship, where it says about God, servant and king rescued the world. This is our God. And that like kind of idea of servant and king, that like encapsulates who God is. And I know sometimes like we can have the idea that to know God and to be in relationship with God is kind of, you've got to, like, the idea can be something where you've got to jump through hoops, or you've got to please God, or you've got to, like, win his approval. But actually, you know, God is a king, but someone who made himself a servant to, like, make it easy for us. I remember when I was a kid, I used to watch this program called Recess. So have you ever seen it? It's about, like, some of us remember Recess. It's basically, like, these American, like, teenage or kids in school, and recess was all about what they got up to at playtime and or break time if you're a bit older. And what I remember was, like, there was this one kid, Vince, and he was like really good at sport. Like, could be anyone at sport. He was like the ultimate competitor, and he was my favorite character because he just loved sport. And but one week, like, all Vince's friends kind of, like, I can't remember why, but they challenged him that to kind of prove his friendship to them, that he needed to lose at all sports that week. And I remember watching this, because I was a kid, I was like, love sport and was so competitive. It like stayed with me. I was like, oh, there's no way I could do that, like purposely lose. But Vince, like, because he loved his friends like so much, and you know, they were so important to him, that even though he could beat everyone else in the school, he like deliberately lost all that week because they were his friends, and like he wanted to regain that friendship. And that like reminds me of like what God has done. Like, God is a king and he is God. But because he loves us so much and so wants to be in relationship with us, that he made himself, he became like a person himself in Jesus. And like, he didn't have to do that, but he did it because he wants to, and because he wants to know us and wants to be in relationship with us. And he became a person himself, Jesus, like his own choice, and died on the cross, like Sarah said earlier. And when he died on the cross, he took the punishment so that we wouldn't have to. And then he came back to life and defeated death. And he did that to invite us to be in relationship with God, and like stretches out a big hand to each of us, and he like invites us to join him. And isn't that amazing? Like, that's what I love about God so much, that he is the king, but that he made himself a servant for us. Isn't that brilliant? So anyway, I'm not going to talk anymore. Well, I am going to talk more, but that was like not part of my talk. So basically today we're kind of in between some series. So I thought I would talk about like one of my favorite stories. And this story, like, is from the Old Testament. And whenever I read it, I think, oh, this is just such a good story. And it comes from the Book of Kings. And it's in the time where the kings Israel was ruled by different kings. And you know, last year we did the series on King David. Well, it's about 150 years after King David, about 800 years before Jesus. And this story, like thinking about kings, I've split it into three parts. It kind of comes in three sections. And so I thought the best way to divide it up would be the Triple Crown. Because, of course, Wales, we are still the last winners of the Triple Crown back in 2012. So I just thought I'd remind you all of that moment just this morning. And I've split it up into three. So you've got to look out for the three crowns. Those are different parts of the stories. But first of all, like a bit of context. So it was 150 years after David, 800 years before Jesus. And it was at a time where the kings were in charge of the nation of Israel and of Judah. And really, they really set the tone for how the nation lived. Like how the king chose to lead his life really affected like the whole people and the whole community. And the kings could lead people towards God, but often they would lead people away from God and introduce, you know, terrible practices into the nation. And at this time, this story that we're going to look at today, there'd been like a series of particularly bad kings who'd introduce some unhelpful things to the nation. But fortunately, at the same time, living in the country were like people of God, men and women who loved God and served God. And like some of those people were known as the prophets. And their job was to like travel around the nation and to kind of restore people's respect for who God was. And they would bring God's message to the king and God's message to people and restore like their respect. And one of those people that we're going to look at today was Elisha. And Elisha, when we look at his life story, we see that he traveled around, but he didn't only meet with kings, but he also met with ordinary people, and he often met people's needs, the people that he encountered, and he revealed to them God's love and God's mercy and compassion, and that God wants to be a part of people's lives. And Elisha, he would travel all over the nation fulfilling this role. And the kind of first part of our story comes as he's on one of his travels. And he travels to a town called Shunem. And whilst he's there, he's traveling through. There's a lady there who's a wealthy lady. And she invites Elisha over her house to have a meal with her and her husband. And so then whenever Elisha would pass through Shunem on his travels, he would stop in at their house and stop there for a meal. Until eventually, after a few meetings, the woman, she turned to her husband, this is in 2 Kings chapter 4, and said, "I'm sure this man who stops in from time to time is a holy man of God. Let's build a small room for him on the roof and furnish it with a bed, a table, a chair, and a lamp. Then he will have a place to stay whenever he comes by." And so her and her husband, recognizing he was often traveling through this way, they built him a room and furnished it for him. And the description here, it like reminds me a little bit of the room that I turned up to in uni, when we like turned up in Freshers Week the first day, like all of our stuff, and we open the door and it's like completely bare and old and falling apart, and there literally is just like a bed and like dirty curtains and a lamp and a desk, and you're like, what? How much are we paying for this? But, you know, you've got to make it your own. But for Elisha, you know, obviously, you know, a bed and a chair and a lamp and all that kind of stuff, that was like really important. That was like such a gift for him as he would travel through. And this lady, she like recognized that God was doing something. She recognized what God was doing and how he was working, and she facilitated it by building a room for Elisha. And by serving Elisha, she enabled God, she enabled God's work to take place by serving Elisha. But more than that, this lady, she made space for God in her own home, like where she lived, like where she spent her days in her own space. She made room for God. She made a room for Elisha. She made space for God in her own home. And when I read it, it makes me question, like, where is the space in my life for God? And where is the space in our lives for God? Is there space for God in our lives? Because we can make space in our lives for God and what he is doing, just like the lady did in this story. So firstly, one place where we can make space for God is like in our hearts. Here we are. That was that Shunem there, just at the top there. In our hearts. Like in our hearts and minds and in our thinking, in our kind of like approach to life, like why are we living? Why do we do what we do? Jesus said in Matthew 6, "Seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously and he will give you everything you need." Or a famous verse in Romans, I love it in the Message version. It says, "Fix your attention on God. You'll be changed from the inside out. Readily recognize what he wants from you and quickly respond to it." So in our thinking, like, is there space for God in our thinking? Like, what's our first thought? And what's our ultimate goal in life and in our decisions and where we are and what we're doing? And to kind of make space for God and let him be in charge of our thinking and as we make choices. And like, practically then, making space, like, in our schedules or in our workplace or in our school and in our relationships. Like, for me, I'm a very, like, task-orientated person. Like, when there's a task, my mind is on the task, and like everything else becomes a distraction, like even food. Like, I could just forget to eat for hours because I'm like, my mind's on the task. Like, just the other day, I was driving home from work and I scraped my car, like the whole back door on the drive. It was a really bad one. And it's just because like my mind was still on the task and I like hadn't switched off, and I just like driving was a distraction to like the task at hand. And so I scraped my car. And you know, being like task orientated. And like Bill Hybels and a guy called John Maxwell, they talk about like how they like counter being task orientated people and everything else being a distraction. They say like that one thing that they do is like when they're in work or wherever they are, is they always like walk slowly through the room. They make sure that they like slow themselves down and walk slowly through the room to like show people that, you know, there's time for them to be interrupted, or if someone's got concern or something to ask, that there's that moment that they can. And so they can hear and see what people are up to and find out what people's concerns are or what's going on. They always walk slowly through the room. So maybe I should try and like drive slowly onto the driveway next time. But it makes me think, like, in our own lives, in our walk with God, like, are we able to be interrupted and to, like, respond to what God wants to do, like, in our day and where we are and where we find ourselves? And so how can we then, like, make space, like, in our schedules and in our lives and stuff for God? Well, there's one story that comes a little bit later than this one that I absolutely love. And it's the story of Hezekiah. And basically, he was another king, and he ruled in Judah. And basically, another king, so there's loads of kings going on, but another king, the king of Assyria, came to attack King Hezekiah. And they set up, like, camp outside the walls, and they were sending threats, and they sent a letter to Hezekiah saying, we're going to come into your land, we're going to invade, we're going to, like, turn it to rubble, we're going to burn everything down, we're going to take you all away as captives, and do you think God will help you? Like, no, like, we've conquered all these other nations, like, you better watch out, basically, something like that. And Hezekiah gets this letter, and so then immediately, with this letter in front of him, he goes straight to the temple, and it says that he laid it out before God, just like laid it down before him, just to kind of like show God what was going on and give it to him. In 2 Kings 19, it says, after Hezekiah had read the note from the king of Assyria, he took it to the temple and spread it out before the Lord. I think that's like a real picture of like what we can do with our lives, like with all the things we're involved in, all of our activities, everything that we do, to just kind of ourselves bring it before God and lay it down before him. Like maybe even write it down and just put it before him and say, you know, Lord, you know, look at all the things I'm involved in, and I'm laying them down before you. I'm inviting you into this space. Like I put it before you. You know, do with me what you want in these areas. And Hezekiah laid it down before God, and then God rescued them from that army. And another thing then, so laying those things down, that's kind of like a mental thing to do and a thing in prayer before God. And then practically, like this woman in the story, like she did like one deliberate action. She built that room. That was like one deliberate action. But then it enabled Elisha to drop in whenever he needed to. So that one action kind of enabled God's work whenever it was like at hand to take place. And so maybe there's like one or two like deliberate actions that we could like put in place that we know would kind of help make space for God. So I was just trying to think, you know, one example could be when you like travel, if you travel from one place to the other regularly, so you're like walking to work or walking to uni, or you get the bus or you get the train, and like every day like you're listening to your headphones. Perhaps some days, instead of having your headphones in, like leave your headphones out, so that rather than like being cut off from what's going on, you're able to just engage with what's going on around you and just allow that to be, to make some space for God and just see if he does anything in that time. So that's just like one example, but you might be able to think of something else. And for us as a church together, like we've made space as well, haven't we, by getting this venue to this new building. So we're like keeping this building for all that God is doing through us in this community and all of the community projects and serving God there. But we're excited for what God wants to do. And so we've got this new building venue too, to like make space for what God wants to do with us as a church. And that's, you know, that's exciting. So I'm looking forward to that. Okay, so that's kind of like part one, the first crown of our triple crown. Okay, next part. So Elisha, he's back and forth traveling at this house. And then one time when he's staying there, he turns to his servant called Gehazi. I think that's how you pronounce it. And he says to him, what do you think we could do for this woman in return? She showed us this kindness. What could we do in return? And Gehazi notices and says to Elisha that the lady is childless and her husband is old. And in that time, to be childless and have an older husband could be quite dangerous because, like, property and rights and that kind of thing went through the man. So a widow was like the most vulnerable, one of the most vulnerable positions to be in society. So to be childless and to have an elderly husband, you know, that could be dangerous in years to come. But also recognize that, you know, the woman's longing for a child and for a son. And so Elisha says to her, this time next year you will have a child. And just like Elisha said, the following year the lady gives birth to a son. And then, but when the son was a few years older then, he'd grown up a little bit, one day he went out to the harvest to help his father in the field with his what he was doing. And whilst he was there with his father, he started complaining of a headache. And so his father sent him back home. And when he got back home, he died in his mum's arms. And so immediately then, she carried him up to Elisha's room and laid him on the bed in the room they'd made for him, and then saddled a donkey and went straight off to find Elisha. And when she found him, she like knelt at his feet and asked him to come back, and she wouldn't like leave until Elisha came back with her. And Elisha came back to her house, and he went up to the bedroom, and he locked the door, and he prayed for the boy several times. And then God healed the boy and brought him back to life. And then in verse 36, it says, Elisha summoned Gehazi, call the child's mother, he said. And when she came in, Elisha said, here, take your son. She fell at his feet, overwhelmed with gratitude. Then she took her son in her arms and carried him downstairs. So God performed an amazing miracle in this lady's house. And now we'll skip forward a few years. And in Kings chapter 8, it's the next part of the story. This is my favorite bit. And so what happens now is Elisha, obviously visiting this family a lot, and they've built a relationship. He warns them that there's going to be a famine in the land, and it's going to last 7 years. And so he says to the woman, pack up, take your family, and move away, because it's going to be a famine in the land. And so they do that. They move away for 7 years. But then 7 years later, they decide to return, because the famine's over. When they come back to their land and they come back to their house, they find that someone else has occupied it in their absence. And it could have been like someone's just like illegally like claimed it for themselves and like made it their own. Or like it could have fallen into the king's possession and the king has like claimed it as his own. And so they're left with like no property, no land, no money, and they're returning. And so the only way for this woman to get it back would be to make an appeal to the king. Now that might sound straightforward, but I don't think it would have been, because you've got to imagine this woman and her family, they've been refugees for 7 years. They've been away for a long time. So their like claim to what was once theirs could be a bit sketchy. And not only that, like we know that the kings, they didn't always do what was right. If a king wanted a piece of land, a king would take a piece of land. And you know, it was just up to them. And so this woman, you can imagine, like, as she's on her way to the king, like how she must have been feeling about this, you know, this big ask. It's like when like you're at work or something, you've got to ask your boss for like a day off or something you need to go to, or you know, some holiday time or whatever, and you're like walking down the corridor and you're waiting to like knock on the manager's door and you're just thinking, oh, please say yes, please say yes, please say yes. Like, imagine this, but times 100. That's probably what she was feeling. So she's on her way to see the king. And meanwhile, Elisha's servant Gehazi happens to be visiting the king at the same time. And the king turns to him and says, tell me some stories about the great things Elisha has done. And so Gehazi starts telling the king about the story about the time that Elisha brought a boy back to life. And then it says that at that very moment, the mother walks in to make her appeal. At that very moment. And Gehazi exclaims, look, here's the woman now, and this is her son. This is the very one Elisha brought back to life. And the king says, is this true? And the woman, she explains her story. She explains about what Elisha did and explains about her land and makes her appeal to the king. And so, after hearing that story, it says the king directed an official to make sure that everything was restored to her, including the value of the crops harvested in her absence. Isn't that amazing? I love that, like, at that very moment. You can just imagine, like, the doors opening. He's like, look, here she is now, the very boy. And the king's like, whoa, that's incredible. I mean, like, for me, that story has just got, like, God written all over it. Like, isn't that just, like, typical of God and, like, your experience of, like, what God does? And it is, like, some things, like, only God can do. Like, I mean, what are the chances of that? Like, that woman and their family, they've been away for 7 years. What's the chances that, the day that they come back after 7 years and the moment that they choose to see the king just happens to be the precise same moment of that day in, like, a seven-year period that Gehazi had gone to see the king. And then not only that, that the king asked him to tell him stories about Elisha, and then he was chose to tell that story of all the ones he had. And then at that very moment, she walks in. Like, wow, God just makes a way for that woman to have that land restored to her. And when I read that story, every time it stands out to me, and it really, for me, it builds faith for three things. The first one is that, like, God really is with us. We read it in the Bible a lot, and we see it here in practice. That is true. God really is with us. He really does go before us. When we follow Jesus, he really does live within us, and we carry him with us. a few weeks ago, we started kind of putting this into practice a little bit by doing this thing that some people call treasure hunting. But it's basically where a few of us, we're getting together to pray and ask God and said, God, is there anyone that like you want to speak to today? Anyone that you want to encourage or that needs your help? Speak to us so that we can go and like find that person and, you know, let them know that you know about them and you want to help them or whatever it is. And so a few of us were doing that. And in one of the groups, there was Linda and Perba, and they prayed together, and God spoke to them and gave them like the name. So what I'm, they listened to God, and God will give them like clues about someone who you might want to speak to. And so some of the things that they had heard was like a lady called Jenny, and Perba saw like a picture of a sunflower and a post van and a corner shop and like a big like wrap, like a food wrap. And so then they went down to Morrison High Street, where they'd been praying and stuff, and they were kind of looking for this. And then they came to the end of the road, and there was a corner shop with a post van parked outside, with a billboard with like a wrap, food wrap, like in front of it. And the shop was Jennifer's Flowers and had a big sunflower in the window. And so they thought, oh, well, this looks quite like what we had. And so then they went into the shop and spoke to the lady, and her name was Jenny. And so they showed her like these clues and stuff and some other things they'd heard from God, and they were able to pray for this lady and encourage her. And she was encouraged that, you know, God knows where she is and what she was up to and cares about her and loves her. And that's the same for us. God really does know where we are. And when Jesus says in Matthew 28, go and make disciples of all nations and be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the very end of the age. And I just want to encourage us this morning to be sure of that. Jesus says, be sure of it. So we can be sure of it. That we're here for a reason. We're in Swansea for a reason. It's not a mistake. God knows where you are. He loves you. He has a plan for your life. He wants to lead you. And we can be sure that he is with us always. The second thing is that it encourages me to pray more. And to like allow God to lead in all the different situations in my life. Like in this story, there's a boy raised from the dead, which is incredible. But like, for me, like what stands out more, like much more, is this like much more like natural occurrence, but also seemingly impossible when the woman comes to see the king and like Gehazi's there and all that kind of encounter. And I think sometimes we can have like the faith for like the big miraculous thing or like the outrageous opportunity or something like that. But like the daily daily life and those type of things can be more difficult sometimes to have faith for. It's like, I know God can raise the dead, but to get time off work from my boss for Willow, it's never going to happen. You know what I mean? Like that type of thing. It's like, I know God can raise the dead, but you haven't met my boss. You know what I mean? It's like that type of thing. But it encourages me, like in those situations, like to commit more to prayer and like this combination of our actions and prayer, like God really can work through us and we can see him do amazing things. Like imagine with that treasure hunting thing that I was just talking about, if instead of being like something we come together to do like deliberately, if that was a part of our everyday life, if we were just hearing from God and being able to bless people and encourage people where they are, that was just part of our everyday life. Or like even simple things, like I remember when I was at university, I used to run a football team. I ran it for 2 years, and all through the first year, there were these two boys that they came to training every single week because they'd missed kind of that first year, but they wanted to play in the team the next year. And the team, we were like connected with the church and stuff, chance people to bring friends and all that kind of stuff. And they'd been coming every single week because they wanted to play in the team, but they weren't like natural footballers, if you know what I mean. So I was then, the next year came around and they'd been like so committed. And I was like picking the squad for the next year. And I knew these two boys were desperate to get in the team. And like one of them had been coming to church and everything as well. And we were all great mates and, you know, they were loving it. But like when you're doing a football team and you've got boys in there who are good footballers and they want to win every week and they want to win the league, like you can make space for one footballer who's maybe not as good as the others and you give him 10 minutes, 15 minutes at the end of the game. But to try and do that for two players, like it's really difficult. It is like one of those, this is an impossible situation. And I remember just praying to God about it and saying, God, you know, there's these two boys, they both want to be in the team, but I can't make this work. Like something, like I can't make this work. I'm not going to be able to do this on my own. I was like, Lord, please help me here. Help me to know what to do. And then the next day, I bumped into one of the boys And he'd just come back from a job interview. And he said to me, "Oh, Matthew, I'm really sorry. I'm not going to be able to play matches next year. I'll be able to come to training, but I won't be able to play the matches because the only shift they needed in this new job at the opticians is the same time as the games." And I was like, "Mate, don't worry about it. That's absolutely fine. Like, your job's more important. I understand. Like, well, you know, don't worry. It's okay. Come to training. That's absolutely fine." And then when we walked past, I was like, "Yes, like, you got, come on." But do you know what I mean? It's things like that. It's, when those things happen, it makes me think, wow, I should just pray more. Like, I should just pray more about these things because, wow, God really does. He loves to work in our lives and he wants the best for people and he loves to bring the best for us. And so to commit like more to prayer in our everyday lives and just allow God to lead, allow him to meet my life and our lives. And then the third thing is encourage me to tell more stories. Because in this like story, Gehazi, in sharing his story about what he saw Elisha did, he made a way for another miracle to take place. And all it was doing was by just telling a story. It wasn't even something he had done. It was something Elisha had done. But by sharing that, like, enabled another miracle to take place. And he was able to, serve God in that way as well, just by sharing that story. And our stories about what God has done in our lives and our friends' lives and in the church together and what we see happen, they really do. They build faith and they open doors and they encourage people. So it encourages me to share more stories. Even things like we've just been away at the men's weekend and to be chatting to my friends about the great time that we had at the men's weekend. Those type of things, as well as all of the like miraculous things that we see God do with us, encourage me to share more stories. And like in conclusion, like this is the thing with this story. Like Elisha, like he was pretty special. He was like unique. He was like God's like representative on earth at that time. And God did like amazing things like through Elisha. Like he was like one of a kind of his time. But the other two people in the story, the woman and Gehazi, they were just like two ordinary people. Like ordinary people just like us. And for them, by just making their contribution of what they could do, they got to take part in Elisha's story. And here they are, like, recorded now for us to read. And this is, like, really rare for, like, histories of this time as well, like, Near Eastern histories of this time. They'd always just focus on the kings and great warriors and great men and that kind of thing. So to have, like, two ordinary people, like, recorded from this time is incredible. And all it was, they just made, like, the contribution that they could make. The woman made space in her home, and Gehazi told a story. And then they allowed, like, God to do the impossible bits and got to take place in his story. Because nothing is impossible for God. Nothing is impossible for God. So as we make our contribution, we can see him do the impossible bits. And he invites us to take part in his story by what he is doing right now in our time, with us as a church and in our lives and in our families and at university and in school, and with the person we sit next to in class and in our job. There's a story that God is writing and he invites us to join in with it. Isn't that exciting? So should we pray and just invite God to the Holy Spirit to help us as we do that this week? Yeah, Father, I thank you that you invite us to like take part in your great story about what you are doing. And I pray, Holy Spirit, that you'll come and fill us now. And that as we like go into the week and into the afternoon, that we'd be able to like make space for you, God, in our lives and to see you work through us. And I thank you, Jesus, that you died on the cross and you came back to life so that we could have relationship with you, God, and know your goodness in our lives now and forever. And I thank you that you want to share that with the whole world. In Jesus' name, amen.